Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus. We thank you that you have rescued us from our sin in Jesus. That you have given us eternal life in Jesus. That you have made us your family through what Jesus has done for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we pick up this morning that the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is one of the few that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. But we're reading today from Luke's account of it, from chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" This all happened on that Sunday, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, just on the week that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples, put to death by the Romans on a cross, buried in a tomb, and on the third day, rise again. And we see this great procession as Jesus is coming in towards the city of Jerusalem, this great parade. And it's reminiscent in some ways of the parades in the ancient world when a king or a great dignitary would come to a city and the troops would march and the people would line the streets. And there's this great day of honor and celebration. And we don't really sort of see much of that, those sort of parades in our lives and in our world today, of like a great dignitary coming in. And the armies, you sort of associate, you know, parades of the armies marching before the leader as something that you see in those countries with a dictator and stuff these days. But we still have, you know, some things that are kind of like it when we have like a great Anzac Day parade. And it's there to sort of honour those who have served their country and show honour and respect as the people gather and as they celebrate together. Or, you know, if the Roosters were to win the flag this year, I'm sure there'd be celebrations happening in the main street and the people flocking around, and maybe a parade. I don't know if we'd get quite that carried away. Would we get that carried away, Barchi?
Absolutely.
There you go. All right, get your floats ready now. So we have this great celebration, and what are they celebrating? As you know, Michelle's already pointed out to us, they're celebrating that Jesus is on a donkey, that he's riding on a colt as he comes into Jerusalem. It's not just a, you know, an interesting detail that Jesus decided that he would grab a colt and ride it in, but as Michelle mentioned, Jesus was very much enacting something that was prophesied long before by Zechariah, the prophet, of the king who would come riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. What Jesus was doing in this parade was he was going public. He was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah that Israel had waited for. The king that was promised way back in the time of David, the king who would be in the line of David, who would rule with justice and integrity and whose kingdom would know no end. And as you read through the Gospels, you know that Jesus has kept this a secret through most of his ministry. People have recognized that he was the Messiah and he's told them, that's wonderful, don't tell anybody else yet. Now is not the right time. He's healed people and told them, go away and tell no one. And sometimes they managed that, but lots of times they didn't. And they told people. But as Jesus was coming up to Jerusalem this last time, knowing the opposition that would arise when he named himself the Messiah, he chose that this was the time to make a claim that he is the Messiah. And that was what the crowd were responding to, why they were celebrating and throwing down their cloaks onto the ground. And Luke doesn't record it, but the other Gospels record the palm branches being waved and thrown down before him as well. And so Jesus, as he came in here, he either knew with divine foreknowledge that the colt would be there, or he had arranged it with somebody beforehand. But he sent his disciples ahead to get this colt for him. And, you know, they quite naturally sort of said, what if somebody thinks we're stealing it? What do we do? What do we say? And he said, just tell them the Lord needs it. I sometimes wonder, you know, Michelle said this morning to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. How would they have felt going up there to take this colt and to bring it back? Would they have been a bit worried that maybe, I mean, things, you know, when we do what Jesus says, they always go the way that he says they're going to go. But maybe they were still a bit nervous about how everything was going to play out. How would you and I feel if we were in the same situation? But of course we know that doing what Jesus says is always the right choice. Even if sometimes we might feel a bit self-conscious about it. Even if it might not be the thing that we might naturally choose to do. But he's made known to us what we should do in his word. And it's never a bad choice to trust him and to follow. And so as Jesus announces himself as the Messiah, we see he's acknowledging, or he's claiming that he is the Messiah, and he's accepting the praise of the people that is offered to him. Jesus is accepting that it is right for them to praise him because he is the Messiah who has come to free them from their slavery, not to Rome, but to sin, and to give them a hope of eternal life. And so we see the crowd is getting excited. They begin praising him. They lay down their cloaks and they're singing this song that, as Michelle said again, is from Psalm 118. Blessed is the one, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Psalm 118 is part of a collection of psalms that they call the Egyptian Hallel, which Hallel short for Hallelujah, which was a group of psalms that they would use throughout the Passover festival, which is what the people were traveling up to Jerusalem to celebrate together, the Passover festival. And so naturally these sort of songs of Passover were in their minds and they start singing from this Psalm 118. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they particularly choose and emphasize that part about the King. They recognize what Jesus is announcing. They don't fully understand what it means. Like the disciples, they're expecting a conquering king who will defeat the Romans and establish the kingdom of Israel anew. At least that's what most of them, what the disciples said, though they themselves were not expecting Jesus to be the type of king that he is. But they do recognize that Jesus is announcing himself as king, and they're excited. This crowd has been traveling down to Jerusalem, largely probably with Jesus, for the Passover festival, as Jewish people from not just Galilee, where Jesus and his disciples had their ministry, but Jewish people from all over the known world at the time would come. I mean, you think of Acts, and it talks about, you know, they go out and they proclaim the gospel in all these different languages because people from all over the world, the Jewish people from all over the world have come for this pilgrim festival where people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so this crowd, or at least a good part of this crowd that have been traveling with Jesus, have heard the parables that he's been teaching since he set his face to Jerusalem several chapters before this. They've seen him heal the sick and give sight to the blind. Just before, when he came through Jericho, blind Bartimaeus was there and his friend, and Jesus healed him. And, you know, he had to shout to be heard over the crowd. So the crowd saw it. This crowd have seen the change that Jesus made to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who went from stealing from his fellow Jews to paying it all back with interest. They've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And now this guy is saying he's going to be their king. Can you feel the excitement that they would have had? And this is the man who is our king. He is that same man who healed the sick, turned lives around, raised the dead, and taught us about the kingdom of God. How much do we have to be excited about our king? Now, of course, part of the kingdom has started with his death and his resurrection, but part of the kingdom we still have to wait for when we see him face to face. When we see all of the fullness of the things that he taught about the kingdom of God will come true. But we know that we have a king who is just and who is good, who teaches only what is right, who can feed his people from nothing, who can heal and set them free from disease and from death and give life everlasting. What a king we have, and what a kingdom we look forward to. So there's a part of us that I hope can get excited as the crowd is excited that this Jesus is our king. That excitement is tempered somewhat by the fact that we have to wait, but it's still something to be excited about. But of course, as we saw in the passage, not everybody was excited about Jesus being the king, about Jesus announcing himself as the Messiah. We saw some of the Pharisees that were traveling to Jerusalem, and there would have been Pharisees, you know, throughout synagogues throughout the land, coming up to Jesus and saying, "Teacher, you need to stop your disciples, restrain them, get them to stop all of this carry-on. You know, Rome might come out in arms against us, thinking that we're appointing a new king. Or perhaps it's their own power that they're worried about, knowing that, you know, that the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, had clashed with Jesus throughout his ministry. And they would not be keen to see him become the Davidic king, the Messiah, that the people were waiting for. There will always be people who reject Jesus and reject his claim to be king of their lives, there will always be those who will not follow him. But what I want to particularly look at was Jesus' response to them. As they tell him, rebuke your disciples, tell them to stop this carry-on and this worship. And Jesus says to them, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. And of course, we all know that the stones would respond with rock music. Sorry. I couldn't help myself. But no, the stones will cry out. Why would the stones cry out? Why does Jesus make this claim? Because the creation recognizes its creator. In Jesus' response to the Pharisees, he is claiming to be something more than just king, more than just the son of David and a king like David, but the one by whom and through whom the whole world was made. And it is right and it is good, and he is worthy of praise from all of his creation. It is right and good for creation to praise him because he is good and because he made us. And the world, as in like the natural creation, he says, responds to him. And we've seen that. The wind and the waves obey him. But not everything. Not everyone recognizes the Creator as he's in their midst. The Pharisees there, they have God himself dwelling among them, and they don't see it. Or perhaps they won't see it, that he is God with them. We were created to worship. We were created to know God and to be known by him, to live in relationship with him and give naturally honor and praise to him. That every good thing in our lives, every good thing that we do is a worship to the Creator who gave us the capability to do it. We were made to worship. But through sin, people's hearts had been darkened. Their eyes couldn't see. And so while many recognized Jesus for who he was, many more didn't see it or wouldn't see it. Their heart had turned to worship something else. And as we see and as we know, it would have tragic consequences. Because it wasn't just those few Pharisees that we see in this passage that wouldn't accept Jesus. But Jesus, in the midst of this great celebration, this outpouring of praise, he weeps as he sees Jerusalem come into view. And I don't know what the disciples thought at the time, whether they heard what he said, whether they thought they were tears of joy until Jesus told them later what was going on. But Jesus wept as he came into Jerusalem because he knew everything that was going to happen there over that next week. He knew what was going to happen to him and to his disciples. He was going to be put to death there. They were going to reject him. And his tears are not for himself, but for those who will reject him. For the fact that they would choose ultimately to reject God, their Creator, and go their own way. They've become so corrupted by sin that they don't recognize their Maker anymore. And for rejecting their Creator, they will in turn be rejected. Those who believe in the Son have the Father also. Those who reject the Son do not have relationship with God, their Creator, at all. And will spend their eternity away from him. They will have what they asked for, autonomy over themselves and separation from God. But it won't be what they think it's going to be. And so Jesus, looking over the city of Jerusalem, he says, if you had only known what would bring you peace, What would bring you shalom, that whole life view of peace that the Jewish people had, that was more than just an absence of war, but of life being right and what it should be? If only you had known what would bring you this shalom. Because, of course, it's Him. It's Jesus that would have brought them peace. Them recognizing God, their Creator, as He came among them. When we worship God and we worship Jesus, we are then who we were made to be. We are, things are right in our life and in our world, so to speak. But, you know, obviously, we still live in a broken world and there will still be things that affect us. But in that time when we are worshiping God, we are restored to something of who we were made to be. And of course, it's difficult for us to worship God fully. We're separated from Him by our sin. And we see throughout the Old Testament that even though God accepts the worship of His people, they're still separated from Him by curtains and by rituals and by priests and go-betweens. But Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, to that cross, to break down the barriers between us and God. The barrier created by our sin and guilt, by paying the price that our sins deserved, and giving to us His righteousness. And it's in that context now that He invites us to live lives of worship of God, to be restored to who we were created to be. We are made to praise God as the people praise Him on this day. As we give honor to the One who is deserving of all honor and glory and praise. As we look for, you know, the things that matter in life, the things that matter the most real, the most fulfilling thing that you will do this week is worship God. Because that is what you were created to do, and deep down we know that. And I look back in my life, and there are many great things throughout my life, but some of the richest and most powerful experiences have been in times of worship. Our hearts rejoice as we sing to God who made us. You know, especially, I'll be honest, there are some Sundays where I come to church and it's like half of the songs just slide before my eyes without them really getting in here or in here. But when we are invested, when the words speak to us, when we worship in truth, it is a powerful thing. And as we sit under God's word, even God's word shared from an imperfect speaker, we hear our Father and our Creator speak to us and lead us and guide us in His ways. And that's part of what we were made to be, to hear from God and speak to God. But of course, this time we spend together is not all that worship is either. It is right, it is good to worship God. Jesus, He accepts our praise, He is worthy of our praise. And we're made to praise Him not just on Sunday when we gather together, but that our whole lives are living sacrifices as our act of worship to Him. And a life that is lived well is not necessarily a life where you make lots of money, or a life where you win lots of renown, or a life where you collect the most stuff. But it's a life lived in worship of God. And that worship of God can be also, it can be anything. Well, anything that's not a sin, of course. It can be washing the dishes as an act of loving service for your family rather than grudge work that I resent having to do. The heart that goes into it is what makes it worship. It can be working with integrity when nobody else is around. You work as if you are working for the Lord. as our act of worship to God. It can be forgiving a hurt, even a deep hurt that someone has done to you, because God has forgiven you far more. As we live out our worship of God, as we live out our worship of Jesus, who is worthy to be praised, we become who we were made to be, and we get a little taste of what heaven will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent us Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you set your face toward Jerusalem and toward the cross, the only way that our sins could be forgiven and that we might have eternal life. We thank you for this incredible passage this morning where Jesus accepts the worship of all of the people as he comes into Jerusalem proclaiming himself the king that we have waited for, the king that you had promised. And he is worthy of that praise, not just because he is that king, but because he is our creator who made us. And he is our redeemer who gave his life for us. And so for all of this, he is worthy of our praise. And Lord, we thank you that we can praise and worship you. And when we do, we enter into who we are supposed to be. We enter into the relationship with you that you created us for, to bring you honor and glory and praise. And we pray that you will help us to be, throughout all of our lives, looking to bring you honor and glory. When we sing your song, when we listen to your word, when we wash the dishes, may we bring you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.